all across the Catholic world, this is the year of St. Joseph in the Diocese of Lansing. It's also the Bishop's Year of the Bible. And perhaps some of you are following along with the Bishop's prescribed reading list, which recently went throughout a great deal of the same prophet that we heard from in the first reading today, and that is Jeremiah. And those who are going through these passages Bishop Boye laid out day by day, we're getting a sense of just how grim, doomy, and gloomy things were during the time of Jeremiah's life and preaching. That was just shy of 6 centuries before the birth of Jesus. And after centuries of bad kings and pagan idolatry, Israel, God's chosen people, had been brought to an all-time low. They were conquered by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon, present-day Iraq. The temple was destroyed. Their lives and livelihood were lost. The men were taken back to Babylon to work as slaves and would remain in exile for 70 years. And Jeremiah was the one told by God to announce to his people that it was because of their own sinfulness and faithlessness, their disregard for God and for his covenant, that these calamities and catastrophes were allowed to happen in the first place. The people didn't like the message. They sure hated the messenger, and they tried to kill Jeremiah more than once, but their plots would not succeed because God was protecting him as he had once protected all of his chosen people. But it wasn't all doom and gloom, because as you go towards the end of Jeremiah, we see that there's some good news. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. And as with most prophets, besides the basic call to repentance and come back to covenant faithfulness, there's also 2 prophecies in most of these prophetic messages, one that'll be fulfilled in the short term and one in the long run beyond the horizon. In the short term, Jeremiah was letting them know God will bring them back to the land so they can start again. They'll rebuild the temple. They'll rebuild their homes. God will once again be close to them. I will be your God. You will be my people. We'll try again to be faithful to each other, hoping that this marriage counseling will work between us, he says to Israel. That's in the short term. In the long run, Jeremiah was telling them that God promises to send his son to save them from their sins, to save them even from their death. And not only just to save them from sin, but to forgive and to forget the wrongs they have done. That is the abundant mercy of God in the face of the sinfulness of man. And of course, it's a forecast of the coming of Jesus the Messiah, who fulfills all the prophecy of the Hebrew Scriptures. That was almost 6 centuries before the birth of Jesus, and even though they were to be invited back to covenant faithfulness, to return to the Lord, to repent of their sins, there were too many that would continue to be stiff-necked and hardened of heart. And so even though God had promised to write the law of his love and mercy on their heart and to send a son to forgive them, forget the wrongs they have done, they refused the gift, just as many in the world today still refuse the gift of God's Son Jesus and the mercy that he alone can give. Jesus gave that mercy to us on the cross. And as we find him in the gospel today, it's already Holy Week. Next Sunday, we'll celebrate Palm Sunday, but this last Sunday of Lent, before Palm Sunday, we've jumped ahead of that. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem at the beginning of chapter 12 of John for the Passover. Now we find him later in that same chapter where he is with Philip and with Andrew, and he's letting them know that this Passover won't be like any other. They had to go to Passover in Jerusalem every year to recall that last and worst plague that God visited upon the Egyptians in order that Moses and God's people might be able to leave their slavery there and go across the Red Sea on dry ground to begin their exodus in the desert on their way to the Promised Land, where God struck down the firstborn male of all the Egyptian families. But for his chosen people who had the lamb's blood in their doorpost, their children were spared. This is the night over the Passover of the Lord, and it was set forth as a memorial institution that would be commemorated 1 week out of each year. And every Jewish person on the planet, no matter where you lived, had to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, to offer worship and sacrifice to God for that great gift he'd given to their ancestors. Jesus is coming up to Jerusalem not only to do his Jewish duty toward the Passover, but also to become that Passover lamb. It was by the Lamb's blood that their ancestors were saved and set free. The Lamb of God is now entering Jerusalem to set everyone free by his blood shed for them and for us and for the sins of every sinner throughout time on the cross. And what we find is that Jesus understands what God's plan is for him. He understands what it's going to cost him, and he is locked and loaded. He is fully intent on fulfilling God's will with every ounce of his being. That's why in talking with Philip and Andrew in the gospel today, he talks about conquering our greatest enemy, the ruler of this world, he calls it, Satan. He talks about himself being lifted up. Of course, that would be on the cross. But Jesus understood that his story would not end in death. What appeared to be his darkest hour would in fact be his finest hour. What appeared to be tragedy would become the means by which he would triumph over sin, Satan, and death forever and for everyone, and that includes you and me. And that is why, as Jesus was so determined to do the will of God, to go up to Calvary, to walk that lonesome road for the love of sinners, he made one invitation that was hidden in there, that those who will follow him must be willing to suffer alongside him. A fitting reminder to us always and everywhere that there wasn't just one cross on Calvary, there were three, one for him, one for me, and one for you. We heard in the second reading letter of the Hebrews that Jesus learned obedience through his suffering. It made him perfect. And the same could be said for us, because we all have crosses to bear. There may be many. They may be heavy, and the way of the cross is far. But if we, like Jesus, can be as determined to fulfill the will of God, if we, like Jesus, can carry those crosses far faithfully and well, then we, like Jesus, will exchange those crosses for the crown of glory. During this season of Lent, there's been some suffering. It expresses itself in willingness to suffer through prayer, fasting, penance, almsgiving, service, sacrifice, self-denial. The Lord is using all of that as a means by which to purge, prune, and purify us, to take away from us all that is not from him, so that all that remains is for him, for his glory, and to help ourselves one day to pass through heaven's gate to be with him in the kingdom. And so, my friends, we are invited this day to walk that lonesome road with Jesus. It'll be lonesome no more, because we will be at his side when others scatter to the winds and abandon him. So as we journey in these last days of Lent, next week, and as we gather to go up to Jerusalem with Jesus on Palm Sunday, and then to go with him into the upper room on Holy Thursday, to Calvary on Good Friday, into the tomb, and then to the glories of the resurrection, let us listen attentively with open minds and open hearts, because what he did out of love, and he did it for you.